Their swing and their little dolls had been reduced to a pile of ashes. Zainab Abdullah, the mother of the two boys, said, "Ahmad and Hassan used to play with the toys I made for them. The Israeli occupation does not differentiate between children, women, and sick people. Autism is a neurological disorder characterized by difficulties with social interaction and communication and by restricted or repetitive patterns of thought and behavior," according to Maha Azam, a psychologist at the Palestinian Association for Autism and Rehabilitation. Azam added that life is especially difficult for autistic patients in the besieged Gaza Strip due to the Zionist regime's blockade and the continuous wars, pointing out that these patients would need more family and community rehabilitation programs. Also, according to Wafa News Agency, in its early May offensive on the occupied Gaza Strip, the fabricated regime of Israel unlawfully destroyed Palestinian homes, often without military necessity. Amnesty International investigated 9 Israeli regime airstrikes that resulted in the killing of civilians and in the damage and destruction of residential buildings in the Gaza Strip. 3 separate attacks on the first night of bombing on May 9th, in which precision-guided bombs targeted 3 senior Al-Quds Brigade's commanders, killed 10 Palestinian civilians and injured at least 20 others. They were launched into densely populated urban areas at 2 a.m. when 2 families were sleeping at home, which suggests that those who planned and authorized the attacks anticipated and luckily disregarded the disproportionate harm to civilians. Intentionally launching disproportionate attacks, a pattern Amnesty International has documented in previous Israeli operations, is a war crime. According to Wafa News Agency, on May 9th, Israeli regime forces began a 5-day offensive on the Gaza Strip, apparently targeting members and facilities of the Al-Quds Brigades. The Israeli regime attacks killed 11 Palestinian civilians, including 4 children. The Ministry of Health in Gaza reported that 190 people were injured, of whom 64 were children. The Israeli regime military operations damaged 2,943 housing units, including 103 homes which were completely destroyed. At least 1,244 Palestinians have been displaced due to the recent offensive, according to numbers provided by the Palestinian Ministry of Public Works. At 2 a.m. on May 9th, Israeli regime airstrikes hit a 2-story building in the Ash-Shafa district in Gaza City with GBU-39 bomb, a small diameter bomb manufactured by Boeing Defense, Space and Security, and exported to occupied territories of Palestine from the United States. The strike targeted the apartment of Khalil al-Bahtini, a senior member of Al-Quds Brigade. It killed Khalil al-Bahtini, his wife Leila al-Bahtini, and their 4-year-old daughter Hajar. The neighboring apartment was also struck, killing 19-year-old Dania Adas and her 17-year-old sister Iman. Ala Adas, Dania, and Iman's father told Amnesty International that he was woken up by his bedroom door falling on him. He ran to Iman and Dania's room and found his daughters in bed. Dania, whose wedding was due in July, was already dead. Iman, a keen student with dreams of becoming a doctor, was still breathing and was rushed to the hospital, where she died a few hours later. The Zionist regime's deliberate destruction of civilian homes also took a heavy toll on civilians in the Gaza Strip, including on people living with disabilities. On May 13th, Israeli regime forces targeted a four-story building in Jabalia refugee camp. The building was home to 42 people from the extended Naphan family. Five members of the family live with disabilities, including three being wheelchair users. Hossam Naphan, an eyewitness to the attack, told Amnesty International he had received a call he believed to be from Israeli intelligence officer at around 6 p.m., saying residents of the building had 15 minutes to evacuate. Hossam told the caller that there were people with disabilities in the building and they needed more time, but the caller just repeated the warning. After the strike, 22-year-old Hanin Naphan was so traumatized she found it hard to talk, saying that her wheelchair had been buried under the rubble of her home, so she could no longer move around independently. Research by Amnesty International found no evidence that Naphan building and other residential buildings destroyed or damaged during the last 2 days of the offensive had been used to store weapons or any other military equipment, or that rockets had been launched from their direct vicinity. The unlawful attacks on Palestinian homes and the illegal blockade imposed on Gaza since 2007 are part and parcel of the Zionist regime's apartheid system against Palestinians, which amounts to the crime against humanity of apartheid under both the Apartheid Convention and the Rome Statute.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Your name rests an infinity of mercy and love, so in thy name I shall start. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. This is your program, Muslim Lady. I am Asma, and you're listening to IRB English Radio. Today in this studio, we have Sister Zainab with us to talk more about things that are just related to us as Muslim ladies. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Walaikum assalam.
Thank you for being here. And thank you, dear ladies, for joining us in today's episode. Well, previously on Muslim Lady, we talked about backbiting, which is actually a flaw in our personality, and we have to work on it. We have to go for remedies. So we talked about the causes that might lead us into backbiting, which were just like spying and being the inspector who wants to know everything about every single person's life. And as human beings, we all know how not to go for them, but it needs too many practice. And then just as Sister Zainab was telling us more about backbiting, there was this simile, this imagery that you mentioned from the Holy Book of Quran. There was a verse that said, is there any one of you who would like to eat the flesh of his dead brother's body? This is a horrible imagery. I mean, even the image, just imagining that picture would, you know, make you feel so sad and so, like, depressed. So what is the reason? What are the themes and the motifs behind this imagery?
As we have been talking about backbiting, in particular to women, because as you previously said, we don't want to, Muslim ladies to be indulged in this evil act. A Quran in itself gives the reason and also the remedy to this evil act, to this kind of disease. In the same verse that you have mentioned from
just
Surah
Al-Zaraz. For the record, just to make it clear, it's not just the Muslim ladies who could listen to this episode. I guess it's even good for Muslim men to go for it, because as we just mentioned previously, it is not just the women who are engaged in these sort of things like gossipings, because they have more of gatherings and personal sort of stuff together. So it could happen for all men and women. But since this program is dedicated to all the Muslim ladies from all around the world, we want to see them in a perfect picture. That's why we hint on some very sensitive topics.
Right. So you asked about why there's such a horrible comparison. Well, the verse in itself is giving the answer. First of all, the root cause of your backbiting is suspecting.
Yeah.
Do not suspect. Number two, it's saying la tajassus, do not spy. So these are the two root causes that can actually lead you to backbiting, or sometimes listening, as we said in the previous episodes. Like you sometimes listen in amazement. You don't say much, but you said, oh, I never knew that. Oh, really? Is that so? Like these kind of statements. These
but it's very
encourage.
Difficult to ignore it, you know?
It is, but right here, if we understand why there is such a horrible comparison, nobody will actually like to go towards it. First of all Muslims are brothers and sisters together. That's why the word brother has come here, because it's like you're talking about any believer. Number two, why is it dead? Because that person is absent.
Yeah.
A dead person can't defend himself.
Exactly.
So the person who is absent, well, you're talking about him, you're at ease because that person is not present in front of you. And you know that person is unavailable to defend himself or herself.
Yeah.
So when they are absent, you are at ease talking anything and you go free, and you never know how long you go ahead. And this is one reason why is it compared with the dead, because that person is absent and unable to defend, because a dead person is also unable to defend himself.
Exactly.
Number one. Number two, when a flesh of a dead is eaten, who does so? The wild animals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that this kind of character, this kind of virtue is those of the wild. It's not of the humans.
Predators.
Yeah. So don't be predators. Be humans. I have created you as humans. Be humans. Act like humans.
So human beings, act just as your nature. Let's go for a short break and then we'll be back to see the rest of the story. Backbiting is a sad thing that we all are engaged in, and we know that this flaw exists in our personality and it might happen too much on a daily basis, but we have to work on it. And I guess everything would be pretty much easier when you go for practicing. So welcome back. This is Muslim Lady. We're talking about backbiting. And we want to know more how a Muslim lady can refrain herself from getting into backbiting.
So we're talking about the horrible comparison, the weird kind of comparison Quran is making in Surah Al-Hujurat of backbiters with those eating the flesh of the dead. So we said that eating the flesh of the dead is a quality of wild, and we have to act human, we don't have to act wild. Number two, just imagine if a flesh from a dead body is eaten, can the body regenerate skin again? Can the body develop the cells again? Can the skin be regenerated again? No, because the dead is dead. In the same way, when you backbite about a living person, that person, since absent, is unable to defend himself, you can't get back that reputation again. You humiliated his reputation.
So the whole story lays behind the reputation and the dignity of another Muslim person.
Exactly. And because that, number two, flesh gives beauty to the skeleton.
Yeah.
Just imagine when a flesh from a body is taken away, it remains a skeleton.
Yeah.
So you're taking away the beauty of another person.
So
that's again the reputation.
You actually are destroying the picture of another person in front of other people.
Yeah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to forgive this, because Prophet, peace be upon him, says that it's the worst sin than as if someone committed adultery, zina. Why? Because if someone committed adultery, he can go for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, can repent, and maybe Allah will forgive that person. But Allah will not forgive a backbiter until the victim forgives that person. Now you never know. Sometimes you carry on backbiting about people.
Yeah.
And you never know. You were sitting in the gathering of ladies. Who did I talk about, really?
Mm-hmm.
Where do I find that person again? Will I ever see that person again or not?
Well, sister, actually, the situation gets worse when it becomes a habit of yours.
Exactly. So no human being likes that his book of deeds would be empty of all the good deeds he did. Why we do that? It's because of ignorance.
Mm-hmm.
Why we do that is because of unawareness. And when we will be aware that our good deeds, when we talk about someone, will be transferred into the book of deeds of other person, and on that day when we will be, our book of deeds will be given to us, and we'll say, oh Allah, it's empty, I have
done too many of goodness, where are them?
I know I helped an orphan, I know I went to Hajj, I know I went to Ziyara, I know I did so many good things, but this is all,
it has been exchanged because you have talked behind somebody's back.
Exactly. And if that will not happen, now we will say Allah is Rahman, Allah is Rahim, but at the same time, He's just.
Yeah,
He's
exactly.
fair enough.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I will be transferring your good deeds into the book of deeds of others. So we have to be refraining from it.
Exactly.
And even we can remind ourselves of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who says that, like a disease, for example, a deadly disease, for example, just take an example of cancer.
Yeah.
It consumes a particular organ and destroys it. Imam Sadiq al-Islam, reporting from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family, says that backbiting is swifter than that. It is like this disease that consumes the faith of a human being and destroys it.
Yeah, and it would actually slander all the soul of that person. So let's go for a short break, and then after that, we'd come with the last part of today's episode. Thank you for staying with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Well, yes, you're listening to Muslim Lady, and we're talking about backbiting. Nobody likes to eat the flesh of their fellow's dead body. So we should consider this fact too much. Whenever we're talking, just imagine the situation when we are with our close friends and we think like, okay, I'm not doing anything horrible, but then unfortunately and unconsciously, I'm doing that. I'm eating the flesh of another person's body without even being aware of it. So the problem, as we just talked about, is the right of another person and also their reputation and their dignity, which is so important and valuable to God. So we should respect every single human being in their absence and in their presence. So is there anything remaining?
Exactly. So, you know, eating the flesh of the dead, how is it for humans? It contains bacteria, it contains microbes. That means it is the worst form of ethics to backbite about someone. And if you do that, eating dead flesh will make a person definitely ill. That means if you backbite, it in itself contains so many microbes.
Yeah.
That is the worst form of adar akhlaq, the worst form of adar ethics. If you backbite, you will start lying, you will start spying, you will start suspecting mm-hmm. others, you will start doing all those things which we have been.
And you would think that, okay, all the sins, you would belittle all the sins in your eyes. You would think that, okay, I'm not doing much of a thing, it's not a sin.
Or I'm actually talking about someone, he really is like that, or she really is like that. But that is what is called ghibah, that's what's called backbiting. Otherwise, if that quality is not in that person, you're actually slandering them, you're actually defaming them. And we should remember that Prophet, peace be upon him and his purified family, said that no fire is faster in consuming dry wood than backbiting is in consuming devotees' virtues.
Yeah.
So we must remember our all good virtues can get consumed away, can get, mm-hmm. you know, taken away, transferred
exactly.
to the book of deeds of others.
Yeah.
We should be careful about it.
So
the more we take care about these things, the more we are aware, as Imam Ali Alisam also said, think before you speak.
Exactly. Because once the word is uttered, it's out of the prison of your mouth and you cannot control it.
Consider the 32 teeth that Allah has given you as the 32 watchmen.
Yeah.
Before you speak.
Exactly. Thank you, sister. And thank you to our listeners very much. So we should be careful about every single act we do. And that's it. This was all for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes, so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Food for thought.
Salam and heartiest congratulations to all on the auspicious day of Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of Sacrifice. In commemoration of God's acceptance of Abraham's sincere intentions and the saving of Ishmael from being slaughtered. If you're ready, here is a beautiful saying to contemplate upon from the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him. A day on which a person abstains from sin is indeed a day of Eid or rejoicing for him or her.
Eid al-Adha, or the Feast of the Sacrifice, is a major Islamic festivity celebrated throughout the Muslim world. It commemorates Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, who showed obedience to God by agreeing to sacrifice his firstborn son, Ismail. A happy Eid al-Adha to all of our listeners.
سید محمد حسینی بهشتی
Part 2
On December 12, 1925, in a totally undemocratic move, Mr. Reza Pahlavi is appointed the king of Iran. During these days, when the world is taking a fresh breath of temporary peace after World War I, Reza Khan Mirpanj sets his sights on creating fundamental changes in Iran. Different tasks, including the construction of a nationwide railway system, banning all Islamic veils, the establishment of Iran's first civil laws and other such activities, the founding of a modern education system, is among the first orders of Iran's king, who wears a military uniform. Only a few months after the coronation of the new Shah of Iran, the government is tasked with the development and expansion of education at the elementary level. Old schools under the supervision of clerics are shut down and replaced with schools with teachers who are not clerics and follow the guidelines of Reza Shah's Ministry of Culture. With the establishment of a general office of writing, drafting educational books for elementary students begin. The Shah's goal from this action is to unify school books and have direct supervision on what students are being taught at schools across the country. This supervision can be defined in one thing, nationalism, and love of the Shah must be included in all school books. In early 1951, when Reza Shah's reign has come to an end and Mohammad Reza Pahlavi replaces his father on the throne, the English teacher at the biggest school in Qom, which is known as the Second Dar ul Funun, is a young, well-dressed cleric who wears sunglasses, and people point him out in the streets and say that he can speak a foreign language. Sayyid Muhammad Hosseini Beheshti was born in Isfahan. He was a seminary student at the Qom Seminary School and a university student at Tehran's college. He was talented and an elite student. He chose teaching to make a living. He is not financially well off, but he is very different with the rest of the seminary students. He doesn't charge anyone tuition, writes his daily schedule on a piece of paper, and hangs it up on the wall in his room. His appointments, when to chat with friends, he's even defined joking for himself. On the morning of March 23, 1964, Dr. Beheshti left Tehran for Kazimiya. A week later, from Iraq to Jordan, and from then on, he goes to Palestine, Syria, and Beirut. But finally, on April the 11th, he leaves Beirut for Hamburg. In Germany, he uses all of his effort in the prosperity of the mosque and the establishment of the Muslim Students' Union in Europe. The mosque grows bigger, and on March 12, 1966, the union officially begins its work. In the spring of 1970, Beheshti is getting ready to travel to Iran. He intends to return to Germany, but thinks there's the possibility that Savak will not allow it. Even though he's tried to train mosque attendees and the University Students Union to be independent, he still speaks quite frankly during the last session. "Friends, when I'm gone and my trip takes long, don't ever gather around and say that when I was here, you were able to do some things. If the union is effective with the presence of a certain person, even if it's a person like me, it's best that the union does not exist at all. Your organization has to pave its way, be it with me or without me. Find replacements for forces you lose. You are the creations of the God of the world. You are human beings whose battleground is the world. Don't limit yourselves so much." The teacher comes back to Iran. During these days, the political and religious atmosphere in the country is embroiled by many problems. Just as he had guessed, he was banned from leaving the country. It had been a while that the Shah had been informed that religious school books need revisions. The tiring literature in these books, alongside the bland and difficult fiqh education, had turned this period into the most catastrophic period in schools. And the Shah orders the Minister of Education that the compilation of these books be revised. And the minister looks for people who can help with this revision. She reaches a doctor who many say is very educated and insightful. He has a vision and had spent time in Europe. And that man is none other than Sayyid Muhammad Hosseini Beheshti. The good thing about this is that Mr. Bourghei, the person in charge of the revision at the Ministry of Education, knows the doctor and wants to put together a team made up of Beheshti, Bahonar, and Golzadeh Ghafouri. The doctor likes the work and the team and accepts. Dr. Beheshti is thinking about how to properly teach the main concepts of religion to the students. He even thinks about topics regarding politics and divine leadership. He has no doubt that his cooperation with the Shah's Ministry of Education will make him infamous, but he takes the risk and enters the arena. He says, "I prefer this job to teaching as a university professor as a duty and tradition. I told friends that we will take Islamic Jihad to schools through books and pamphlets and religious studies. The Islam that's about how to live and lifestyle, not the Islam that is part of life." Beheshti set a condition for his cooperation. "My name shouldn't be printed among the authors. My nature does not allow me to have my name in a book that has photos of the Shah and his family." On March 9, 1971, the teacher starts his new work. Beheshti prepares the entirety of the lesson, and Bahonar and Golzadeh are in charge of preparing the content. At times, they ask Mr. Mutahiri for help. The prepared content gets its final approval by the group, and in the end, they give samples of the book to nearly 1,000 people so they could read them and give them their opinions, from university professors to students. The doctor does the job perfectly and with high quality. He even becomes adamant that the photos in the book are in color. The doctor believes the students must definitely see the red flag of Imam Hussein. Slowly, the books reach the students, not only millions of secondary and high school students across the country, but also their teachers become familiar with a new view and outlook of Islam. Later on, authors of the group hold seminars for teachers in different cities. Beheshti himself teaches the entire book to the teachers once. During these sessions, he's sensitive to know how religion teachers react while reading the textbook, what their opinion and criticism of the textbook is. What he does causes the training of a large number of educated individuals of this influential class. Beheshti says, "We were always worried, not out of fear that they'd arrest us and put us in prison or things like that. We were never scared of these things. We were worried that the work we were doing would be left unfinished. With God's help and relying on a well-planned method, we were successful in preparing the last of the books. Exactly after we'd sent that last book for publication, the hellish organization of the Shah found out what we'd done." On April 1, 1974, Salvak writes in one of his documents, "Beheshti's employment in sensitive but secondary positions of the Ministry of Education is not favorable because of his past political activities." This happens exactly a few days after the female minister's appreciation of Mr. Beheshti for his total seriousness and interest in Iran's school books organization. But it's too late. The books have been published, and millions of students across the country have access to them. Savak asks the Ministry of Education for explanations a number of times. But the revolutionary voices of protest can now be heard from every corner of the country. The years from 1970 to 1976 are six influential years of the presence of the teacher in the systemization of the minds of the students of Iran. Dr. Sayyid Mohammad Hosseini Beheshti, born in Isfahan, a student of Qom's Seminary School and a graduate of University of Tehran, known back then as Maqul and Mangul College, a talented genius and a revolutionary fighter. A cleric who's a teacher who started his struggle against Taghut from small classrooms in a school in Qom, and with effort and hard work, made it to the highest positions of influence in the Ministry of Education. And in the end, he was able to train a generation whose freedom-seeking and fighting injustice spirit was heard by the entire world, the huge revolution in Iran.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah. Salamun alaikum. Salam and peace be upon all of you, dear brothers and sisters, on a special occasion. Today is an important Eid. Today is the Eid of Adha. Congratulations to all Muslim brothers and sisters all around the world.
Eid Sa'id, Yawmun Farhan. All over the world, under the big blue sky, Muslims unite to worship Allah. It's a time of brotherhood, a time of peace. Muslims are singing praises to Allah.
But what date is today? Today is Thursday, 10th of Zilhijjah, 1444 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 8th of Tir, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 29th of June, 2023 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. For today, we open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, and we'll listen to chapter Al-Hajj, verse 30.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. ذلك ومن يعظم حرمات الله فهو خير له عند ربه وأحلت لكم الأنعام إلا ما يتلى عليكم فاجتنبوا الرجس من الأوثان واجتنبوا قول الزور.
That has been commanded, and whoever honors the sacred ordinances of Allah, it is best for him in the sight of his Lord. And permitted to you are the grazing livestock, except what is recited to you. So avoid the uncleanliness of idols and avoid false statement.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
There have been mentioned some examples for the sanctities of Allah, such as the law of Allah, the book of Allah, Ahlul Bayt of the Messenger of Allah, the reverence of which is necessary to be kept. There have been mentioned some examples for the sanctities of Allah.
Feeling so good, smiles and greetings everywhere. Eid Mubarak to everyone out there. Whole families, they gather and celebrate. Today's the day, so come on, no time to waste. Sometimes the world takes us so far, though miles apart. Today you're in my heart.
As I told you, today is Eid al-Adha, and congratulations to dear Muslim brothers and sisters, one of the greatest Eids of Islam, which is celebrated on Dhul-Hijjah 10th. According to Hadith, this is the day on which the divine command for Prophet Abraham to sacrifice his son Ismail was issued. He took Ismail to an altar and was about to fulfill the divine command while Gabriel The angel came down with the ram and Ibrahim sacrificed the ram instead. The traditional rites of offering sacrifice on Eid al-Adha in the desert of Mina is a commemoration of that event. Muslims who go to Hajj perform the rituals of Mina, including offering a sacrifice. This Eid, this special day, is one of the official holidays in Islamic calendar in all Muslim countries. The Eid itself and sometimes the following days up to 1 week are officially holidays and various public ceremonies are held to celebrate the Eid. Congratulations on Eid al-Adha.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Today we are going to talk about some social effects of Hajj. It is the duty of people to make pilgrimage to God's house to offer their thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we all know that the true benefactor is God, and offering thanks is obligatory. God, who is the true benefactor, is the one who has favored human being infinitely. In this relation, the Holy Quran says, وَإِن تَعُدُّ نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. And if you count Allah's favors, you will not be able to number them. Showing God's favor to man, the Holy Quran says, أَلَمْ تَرُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ سَخَّرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَأَسْبَغَ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعَمَهُ ظَاهِرَةً وَبَاطِنَةً. Did you not see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made what is in the heavens and what is in the earth subservient to you, and made complete to you his favors outwardly and inwardly? This is chapter 13, verse 20. Does such a benefactor not have right upon you to go to his house and offer him gifts as much as you can for expressing thanks to him? For all benefactions, God only expects his servants to visit his house and to offer a sacrifice that too, to the extent of each one's financial capability. Visitation of the sacred house does not benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for he is above what we think of him. Rather, it is a grace from the Almighty God. By call to Hajj, God has made man distinct from animals.
فرحتنا بلقاكم طيبين والسعادة بالأحبة وهم معانا عايدون يا عساهم عايدين باركوا يا حباب نور العيد جانا.
The symbolism of Adha. Adha refers to the ritual sacrifice of an animal that is performed during the Hajj season on or after the day of Eid al-Adha, the festival of the sacrifice. The Prophet Muhammad instructed that the animal being sacrificed must be slaughtered in a humane manner, minimizing any pain and avoiding even making the animal feel anxious. The sacrifice is an act of gratitude and devotion to Allah and an act of generosity towards others, as the meat of the animal is distributed to the poor and the needy. Thus, we find the humanitarian spirit of Islam emphasized on the day of Eid al-Adha. As Muslims celebrate this day with their families, they share their blessings with others. As Allah states in the Holy Quran that Hajj rituals were prescribed so they may experience several forms of benefits and exalt Allah's name during the appointed days over the cattle which Allah has provided for them. So eat of them and feed the destitute and the poor. The origin of this ritual is one of the most famous stories about Prophet Abraham, the story about being commanded by Allah to sacrifice his son. This is a story that lies at the heart of each of the religious traditions that look to Ibrahim as their spiritual forefathers. Dear brothers and sisters, thousands of congratulations on your great Eid, Eid al-Adha.
Praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah.
This is today's special, and it concerns about worshipping rituals on the eve of Adha. It's been narrated from Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, from his forefathers, peace be upon them all, that Imam Ali liked to make himself free in four nights of the year. The first night of Rajab, the month of Rajab, the night at the middle of the month of Sha'ban, the nights of Eid al-Fitr, and Eid al-Adha. It seems that to make free in the narration means to abandon other works in order to observe worshipping vigil at these nights. Also, ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn, peace be upon him, is recommended on the night and day of Eid al-Adha.
Now, this whole story tells us that whatever we love in this world, we need to sacrifice that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or our love for those things should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Usually, we are afraid of death, and everyone thinks that after dying, I will be no more be living, everything will be finished. But death is something which transfers us from this world to hereafter. From this world to another world. Usually the ulama, they say, you know why people, they are afraid of dying? It's because if you see a person who's on the bed in a hospital, and if you see he had many needles, like the drips that we have, he had many needles in his body. Imagine that these needles are, which are the drips, the needles of the drips are the needles of the things that we love them in this world. And these are the belongings of a man in this world. Now imagine when the death comes, the angel of death, he takes off all the needles at once. And obviously it has a pain because we love these things. If we imagine this world, the things that we love in this world, the things with which we have some kind of interaction in this world, if it's been taken away from us, we are afraid of that. We think we will be alone. We will be alone. We will be lonely after this world, whereas there is another world. So this story and this day reminds us to sacrifice ourselves, to sacrifice our wishes for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If a person loves anything or likes anything or wishes anything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is basically have no fear of death after this. As Hazrat Ismail had no fear and Hazrat Ibrahim had no fear while they were sacrificing. And if a person does so, Allah make him one of his saints. Allah will make his actions as a remembrance for the rest of the ummah. May Allah give us tawfiq to live our life according to the teachings of Islam and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wassalam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Eid Mubarak, everyone. Today is Eid al-Adha. Congratulations to all of you. And fi amanillah.
Let us rejoice indeed. This is the day of Eid. Let us rejoice indeed. For this is the day of Eid.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah. Alayhi salatullah, alayhi salatullah.
Children are wearing new clothes, bright colors fill the streets, their faces full of laughter, their pockets full of sweets. Let us rejoice indeed. This is the day of Eid. Let us rejoice indeed. For this is the day of Eid.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.